to Genesis 12. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. And let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you for these words that you spoke to Abraham, words of promise for him to trust, words of promise for us to trust. And Father, we pray that we would do that today by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I wonder if anyone knows what this is or where that is. Anyone know? No, it's called Percy's Point. It's on the summit of Plinlimmon, high up in the Cambrian Mountains. And the reason of its significance is not particularly impressive in itself, but the significance is it's the source of the River Severn. So high up there, it doesn't look much like a river, does it? It looks like a sort of boggy mess, but that's where it begins. Up there in the Cambrian Mountains, a piece of boggy ground. But from there comes that wide flowing river that flows through Stourport and affects and has shaped the town and all that live in it over the years. Well, here in chapter 12, in these promises to Abraham, we have the source of the gospel. The source of the glorious message of salvation and hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. It may not look much. At first glance, it may seem very unrecognizable to the gospel of the good news that you know. But we're told in that reading from Galatians 3 that here in these promises, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Just like the source of the River Severn, the landscape that we're looking at here may seem very unfamiliar, may seem very different to what we're thinking of when we think of the gospel. Far off in a foreign country many years ago. But it's where it all begins. It's where the gospel begins, with these promises made to Abraham. I should say, I'm going to call, you may not, so Abraham and Sarai were their original names. And then because of God's dealings with them, because of these promises, they're so significant that they changed, their names were changed by God. And I think they've been changed for a reason. And now, as looking back, we look back on them as Abraham and Sarah. So when we read the passages, we will read them as Abraham and Sarai, but when I'm preaching, we will call them Abraham and Sarah, just so you know. But we're getting here these promises. We see the gospel, and what we're going to do is we're going to be looking over the next few weeks through the life of Abraham, what it means to trust God's promises, to trust the promises of the gospel, what it looks like to take him at his word, as like Abraham, we walk the life of faith, living in the light of God's promises. And so the big question really for this new series that we're starting is, can we trust God to keep his promises? Can we trust God to keep his promises? And I hope you see in that there's actually a double meaning, isn't there? See, there's two issues in whether we can trust God to keep his promises. The first one is God trustworthy? Can we trust him to be faithful? But there's also the question of, can we trust his promises? Can we trust in him? And that's the dynamic all the way through. Through all of these chapters, from 12 right through to 21. God acts, he steps in, he takes the initiative and makes promises. And the question is whether Abraham will respond in faith. Will he act on these promises? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. You'll see an outline on the back of the sheet, and the point should come up on here as well. God acts, God promises Abraham trusts. So let's look first at how God acts. Well, we saw with the River Severn that Percy Point is the point where the river begins. It's where the water comes up out of the ground. But actually, the real source is deeper still, isn't it? It's somewhere in the rocks and the ground there that the water bubbles up in a spring to start the river. And it's the same with these promises here. Yeah, these look like where the gospel begins to kind of bubble up to the surface. But there is a deeper source in the heart and the will of God himself. Let me just fill you in a bit on the backstory of where we're at at this point in Genesis. We have seen it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, a perfect world that God has created. And yet we've seen how that place of blessing, that place of rest, was spoilt by man's sin, as Adam and Eve turned away from God, wanted to be like God. We saw curse come into the world as God brings curse upon them and the whole of creation. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 11 is the working out of that curse. So chapter 4, we get Cain and Abel and the first murder. At chapter 5, we see a whole line of just death after death after death after death, reminding us of the greatest curse. In chapter 7 to 6 to 10, we see Noah and kind of God resetting things, starting again with him, trying to sort of cleanse the world and start again. And yet we see that sin continues. And so the consequences of sin in the curse continues. And then we see in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, mankind gathering together to try and oppose God, to try and be independent from God. And that is where we are at this point. Things seem pretty bleak and pretty hopeless. And the expectation is that that situation will just continue until this point where God acts. God steps in and he speaks. Verse 1, I think, is meant to be, this is only the second time that we're told that the Lord said. In the same way that God spoke in creation, here he is speaking again, changing things. And it's him who is taking the initiative in speaking. But then look, who is going to act? Do you notice the repeated phrase all the way through verses 1 to 3 is, I will. God says, I will do it. I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. God here is stepping in. He's taking the initiative to replace the curse that's come because of the fall, because of mankind's sin, and replacing it with blessing. The curse was thoroughly deserved. It was just the outworking of our sin, unraveling the whole of creation, affecting every relationship and aspect of life. But here, blessing is promised, coming from grace. Out of nowhere. There's no reason for this. There's no reason, we're told, of why God chose Abraham. There's nothing special about him. It's just simply grace. God choosing to give us what we don't deserve. But it's not just for him. Do you notice that actually this grace extends to all through him? So look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here it is saying that the ultimate source of God's blessing, the ultimate source of the gospel, lies in God himself and his grace. It lies in his choice to step in, to act, to bring about a change, to promise blessing where only curse is deserved. That's the first thing we see here. God acts in grace. He takes the initiative. But look at what he's promised. That's the next thing we see, isn't it? So he acts by making these promises. But what is it that God promises? Well, on the face of it, they seem quite remote, don't they? They're made to this one man a long time ago. And they seem to be speaking about specific promises of to Abraham of a land and a nation. A land that God will give him. See the end of verse 1, go to the land, I will show you. It is the land of Canaan he's speaking out about, we see later on. And verse 7 is, he's in this land, the land of Canaan. That's the land that God is promising to Abraham. Also, verse 2, he promises to make him a nation. Again, this is a promise that's repeated throughout in chapter 15, chapter 17. And we see that that this is going to be a great nation, in a great multitude, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. A huge, vast nation, beyond counting. But we can be left thinking, so what? What's it got to do with me? Okay, great for Abraham. But what's it got to do with me? Well, if nothing else, as we look at how God fulfills his promises to Abraham, we have a benchmark, don't we, by which we can judge God's faithfulness. So if God is able to keep his promise to Abraham, if he's able to give him the land and the nation that he promises, then we can trust that he will keep his promises to us. The promise to bless the nations. Because here God promises two things that Abraham doesn't yet have. So think about the land for starters. Abraham's from a place called Ur, in the Chaldeans, which is kind of southern Iraq. And there's a debate whether God spoke to the Lord spoke to Abraham there, or whether it was in Haran, where he gets to by verse 31 of chapter 11. But either way, the one thing we can be sure about is he's not in Canaan when he hears this promise. He's not in the land yet. We're told he has to go to it in verse 12, verse 1. And there is a problem, though, with this, and that is that the land is already inhabited, isn't it? Verse 6. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And we see throughout the Old Testament, this is a big barrier to God keeping his promise. A constant problem that these people are already in the land, and that they cause trouble for him. But there's also a great problem with the nation as well, isn't there? Promised a land, people as many as the stars in the sky. But as he sets off in verse 5 on this journey, he has lots of things, lots of possessions. But there's one thing absent. He doesn't have any children. And we're told back in verse 30 that Sarah was childless because she wasn't able to conceive. Again, that's a fairly significant barrier to the promise of many descendants, isn't it? Having a barren wife who can't have children. And so here we have something to test God's character against. Not easy things, not sort of the obvious outcomes, but something to see whether God is true to his promises, whether he can do what he promises. Will Abraham end up in the promised land? Will he father a great nation? Well, we can have to wait and see whether we can trust God to keep his promises. So if nothing else, we can use these as a benchmark by which to judge God's faithfulness. But more than that, as we heard from Galatians, here in these promises, the gospel is preached beforehand. So in these promises, these aren't just promises to Abraham. They are promises to us all, promises of the gospel. So whilst they may have been made to one man, they are for all people. That's what the Apostle Paul saw in Galatians 3, that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. That was what his mission was all about, the Gentiles being the nations, the people who aren't the children of Abraham. Listen to what it said. It says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So these are, so in the same way that these promises were made to one man, Abraham, they would be fulfilled through one man, Jesus Christ. He is the offspring of Abraham. He's the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. You see, these promises are actually looking forward to a greater fulfillment. They're not talking about a land in Canaan, and they're not talking about his physical descendants. He's speaking about a great nation from every tribe and tongue and nation, a people from every group brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Those who have faith are the children of Abraham, faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the means by which God would reverse the curse and that he bring blessing on all of us as he opens up the way to an eternal, a new creation, not a physical land, but a glorious new creation where his people will dwell safely and securely forever. That's what these promises are ultimately about. We'll see more of that in the coming weeks. But it's worth saying now that even Abraham knew that to be the case. Again, we'll come back to this passage at another point, but let me read from Hebrews 11. You can turn there if you want, but or you can just listen in if you'd like to. But Hebrews 11 is the great sort of hall of fame of all the great figures of the Old Testament and the faith that they had. And here we see told of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, he was looking beyond. He never settled in the land of Canaan. God says, I'm giving you this land, but he lived in tents. Instead, he carried on looking forward to when a fat city built, a heavenly city built by God. So we'll be looking at that more and more in the next few weeks. But at this point, what I want you to do is to lift your eyes to see something bigger in these promises. To see here not just a sort of a patch of boggy ground, which doesn't really have anything to do with you, but the start of a vast and great river that will flow and shape the landscape for the rest of the Bible, the rest of history, and will affect the lives of everyone who lives along it. That's what we have here in these promises. And therefore, the question is what will we do? What is our response? And what do we see of Abraham's response here? You see, Abraham is set out as the model of faith, the example given to believers. In Hebrews 11, as I said, he's there standing with this sort of as the sort of on center stage as the example of faith, the man of faith, as we were told in Genesis, in Galatians 3. In Romans 4, he's set out as the example of faith. And we'll see more and more of that in the coming weeks. But what we'll see is we see him set forth as our model of faith. We'll also see him that he was a muddle and a mess. That faith wasn't easy and faith wasn't straightforward. And that will be our hope and encouragement for us as we seek to live lives of faith as well. But here at the start, we see the challenge of faith. The challenge of what faith means, that when a promise is made, it's acting upon it. Because it's striking, isn't it, at the time? So God makes the promise, expects Abraham to act, but the promise isn't fulfilled for many years to come. That's what it means to act in faith. I mean, just look at verse 1. We may be familiar with it, and we don't really get the sort of full force of it. The Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So he's saying, leave everything. Get up, go from all that is familiar to you, all that you know, all the people, all your networks, your community, get up, leave it all behind, and go. That's a huge thing, isn't it? Imagine hearing that call today. Sort of, you get a letter from the post saying, "I want you to leave and to move to Glasgow, or to Mongolia, or wherever it is." Huge thing. To trust him. But look what Abraham does. God says, get up and go. So verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. That is faith. Acting now on what you cannot see. Trusting God, taking him at his word that what he said he'll do. And note when he does this, I think this is striking, isn't it? I mean, Abraham here is 75 years old. He's no sort of a spring chicken. And it reminds us that it's not just the young who are to take radical steps of faith. One of the striking things coming from where we used to minister in Durham, where you had lots of students, and actually, it's very easy for a student to turn their life around, isn't it? Because they've got nothing in place. And it's still an amazing work of God's grace and his spirit, but they haven't got the baggage and a mortgage and a sort of career and everything else. And so, it seems quite easy. But here, Abraham is not some young whippersnapper eager to get out from under his dad's feet and shadow. No, he's 75 years old. But he is an example of someone who set out late on the journey of faith. And it just reminds us, doesn't it, that it's never too late to do that. But also there's a challenge here of keeping trusting, even in just this short time. In this account, the time periods between the events are quite a long time. We might try and do a timeline so you can see this. But even here, I think we can think of Abraham as having kind of God sitting on his shoulder, always whispering in his ear, sort of saying, "Do this, do that, do the other." But there's about 10 years between each time that God speaks to him. So 10 years, God speaks, and then there's silence. And he has to take God at his word. And yet God is good, isn't he? So look at verse 6. So we're told of the problem with this land is the time the Canaanites were in the land. But what does God do? He appears to Abraham again and says, "To your offspring, I will give this land." Reminds him of his promise. Reminds us of the need to keep on listening to God's promises and keep on trusting them, holding on to them, even when they look doubtful. And that is what we need to do too. And we see that, we see God, Abraham's faith, don't we, through what he then goes on to do. I think this is a, you'll see him building lots of altars all the way through, and they're expressions, I think, of his faith, of him trusting God, of saying, I take you at your word, I'm keeping trusting you. And as he hears the promise again, he builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so if you're here as, and you're struggling to trust God, if you're struggling to keep going, then see the example of Abraham. Keep listening to God's promises. Take him at his word. Know that he's trustworthy. And I think that's good for us as a church, isn't it, at this time? That this is a time for us to trust God. We'd love to see the outcome. We'd love to know that the money from the giving review will come in. We'd love to know the end of the story. Then it's easy to trust God, isn't it? But that is not faith. Faith is taking God at his word, taking him on his promises and trusting him. So it's going to be an exciting journey over the next couple of months as we follow Abraham on his journey of faith. Like a river, there'll be lots of twists and turns along the way. There'll be a couple of rapids that threaten to sort of turn Abraham over and capsize him in his faith. But as we set off, we need to remember that this is a journey not ultimately about Abraham at all, but about God. He's the one who acts. He's the one who makes the promises. And the question is whether we can trust him to keep his promises that he's made in the gospel. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Please, would you help us to know that you are a trustworthy God, that we can take you on your word. And please, would you help us to respond in faith. Where that's particularly a challenge for us, where there's those who are doubting or have fears, Father, please would you remind them once again of your promises and once again of your character. Amen.